I want to talk to, this is number four in the series, and I want to talk to us about what I've called the family business. Last week, we talked about inheritance. For the believer in Christ, heirship, or being an heir, is a natural result of being made right with God. Paul writes in Titus, he says, he saved us so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And central to this concept of inheritance is that as believers, we're children. We're children of God. There's Romans 8:17 there. If children, then heirs. And it follows naturally that Christians are also heirs along with Abraham. If you look in the Old Testament, Abraham was looking to inherit a land. And actually later it's reconfigured to the whole world. That Abraham's inheritance is the whole world. And as Abraham receives his inheritance by faith, so that's true of us too, that it's a faith thing. And we share that inheritance with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. But I think there's a shift in understanding. Because inheritance, if you think about inheritance from a normal worldly point of view, is something you receive when someone dies. And the Bible actually speaks a lot of our inheritance, and we talked a bit about that last week. But clearly it isn't something we receive when a Heavenly Father dies. Our Heavenly Father is immortal, he's eternal, he's never going to die. So in a sense, it would mock us to say, well, you'll get it when he dies, because he ain't going to die. He's eternal. So there's a shift in understanding about what inheritance is. And throughout the New Testament, you try and tease out, what is this inheritance? What actually is it that you inherit? It's not altogether clear. It's simply called the inheritance. And there's I've got a whole load of verses here, I'm not going to read them all. But specifically things like salvation come up as part of that. When Peter, he says, we're promised an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So there's this sense in which there's this eternal inheritance, as we spoke about last week, that it cannot be destroyed, it cannot be taken away from us, it cannot be moth-eaten and rust, as Peter would say. But also, there's something else, because the Apostle Paul talks of an inheritance now. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So he's saying, actually, we've already received something of an inheritance, and the purpose of that is to God's glory. So we've received something that is intended to work out for God's glory. It has a purpose. It is not just given so that we feel nice, although I'm sure we would, but that it actually has a real purpose. So what is that? What is it that he's talking about that says, we have already obtained this inheritance? We are made sons and daughters of God. And we kind of just accept that as Christians, you're kind of used to saying that. But it's actually a staggering statement. The inheritance that we have is legally ours. Because we are sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." God took us, orphans in this world, and made us part of his family through faith in Christ Jesus. It's an astonishing thing that by us just receiving something, we receive something greater. It's not anything that we've worked at. It's not anything that we've achieved. It's not, but he gives it, and all we do is receive it and say, "Yes, yes, please." I want to talk about sons and daughters, princes and princesses, maybe not those ones. But it's this whole notion of being part of a family that I want to emphasize this morning. And if we're brothers and sisters with Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then what does that make us? It makes us royal. And I know this can seem just like a fairy tale concept, with little relevance to life, but actually I don't believe it is. It actually has an impact on our lives. We all know the story of the prodigal son and the other brother, two sons living with a loving father. And I've preached on this before, and I'll preach on it again. It's one of my favourite stories because there's so many layers to this story. And actually, it's underneath everything I'm going to say today, although we're going to talk about it briefly. But actually, neither son, initially at least, knew how much the father loved them. Neither son. I actually think there's hope here for us, because sometimes as fathers, we who are not perfect, and our sons don't always understand, or our sons or our daughters don't always kind of understand our love. And he was a perfect father, and the sons didn't understand their love. So I'm kind of encouraged by that, you know, that even me as imperfect. But the other thing that they didn't understand was their inheritance. Neither son really got it. One son thought that the inheritance was his own to do as he pleased with. And the other son just completely failed to grasp that the family inheritance was already in his hands. He just didn't understand. When he says to the father, "You never even gave me a goat to have a party with my mates," and the father says, "But it's all yours. What are you talking about? It's all yours. You are a partner in this family, in this family business. You are a partner. It's all yours. It's yours." But the son didn't understand. And the son said, "I have slaved for you all these years." All he understood was that he was doing a job for his father, not realizing he was doing a job for himself. It was his business. He was an heir to that family business. It was his. He had a investment in that business. But he said, "No, I've slaved for you all these years and you've never given me anything." He failed to understand who he was. See, an inheritance is a lot more than just a sum of money. For them, it was the business itself. And that a business comes with goodwill. It comes with reputation. It comes with customers. I sold a business once. And when you're selling a business, you try very hard to not let it out too widely that you're trying to sell it. Because if you've got a full order book, that's part of the value of the company. If you've got, you know, X people who have already ordered product and you're wanting to fulfill that, if it suddenly gets out that this business is being sold, they might go, oh no, I don't want to, you know, I'll go somewhere else. So there's something much more than just, it's the reputation and it's the goodwill that company has, but also more than that, a family. And we are part of a royal family. The inheritance is who we are, especially royalty. It's their standing, it's their reputation, but it's also the authority that they have. It's who they are as a part of a family. If you're a prince or a princess in the royal family, you know, you have a place of position. And that position comes with responsibilities. But it also comes with perks. It comes with all sorts of things that you and I can only dream of. Except that we are dreaming of them. Because we are in the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus said, I am about my Father's business. At age 12, he'd understood something. So his parents were looking for him, couldn't find him, had to go back to Jerusalem to look for him. And they said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm about my Father's business. He'd understood that he was an heir, that he had a part to play in the Father's business, that at that time what he was trying to do was understand the Father. That was his first priority. He said, I need to know my Father. I need to know what his business plan is. I need to understand what my part in that business plan is. And the Father's business is about reconciliation. It's about bringing the kingdom of heaven into this world. And Jesus was there in the scriptures. He was there in the temple. He was there talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you know, tell me about this. Explain this to me. Because he knew that it was important that he understood what his Father's business was. God is releasing what exists in heaven into the earth. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's not just a mantra, but we're saying that which exists in heaven, that which is your plan, your purpose for this place, let it be released here. Let it come now. Let it be reality in this place. What does that look like? I encourage you to fire up your imagination. There are solutions in heaven for this world. And we release those solutions into this world, into the lives of people. I believe there are solutions for disease. It's great that we see God supernaturally heal people. But I believe God also releases wisdom and understanding into men and women to find solutions. Queen of Sheba was just blown away by table settings and clothes. She's like, wow, that shows something of the God that you serve. The architecture, just a stairway between one place and another, she looked at it and says, that says something about your God. There are solutions, there is architecture, there's art, there's music, there's all sorts of things that are in heaven that God will release through you and me. just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me somehow more important than you. In fact, it makes me less important than you. I'm here to help you do the work that God has called you to. Wherever you are, whether that's in business, whether that's in medicine, whether that's in teaching, wherever it is, that what you do connects heaven with earth. And I remember as a software engineer getting completely stuck many, many times and saying, oh God, I need a solution to this. I need you to come and help me and show me a solution, because I cannot see that this is even possible, what I'm being asked to do. And time again, God showed me things that I could do that would make something that seemed impossible possible. And you've had it as well, haven't you, Slava? You know, that there are times when, even in design, that you can cry out to God and he gives you something and you think, oh wow. And there was actually one Japanese manager who, when we went to places, he always said, I want Dave there. And that was after a time when we were trying to get us to an answer and we couldn't get to an answer. And in the end, I said, okay, God, I don't know what to do. And I did what I'd never done before. And I went and put my hands on a bit of gear and said, in Jesus' name, work. And to my surprise, I came round to the front of all the racks, and on our monitor, there was a picture where before it had been black. And I said to this manager, I said, okay, we're working. We can get on with what we're here for. And he said, how do you do it? And I said, you don't want to know. And he says, oh no, we must understand. So no, you do want, don't need to know. And he said, oh no, we need to understand. And I said, well, okay, I'll tell you once. And he says, oh. And I said, what I did is I went and I put my hands on it and I prayed for it and it started working. And he goes, oh. and he never mentioned it again. Except that every time that he was somewhere, he said, I want Dave Stan with me. I came with somebody else, I don't know. About my father's business, what does it look like? Adam and Eve's instructions were to extend the garden until order came to the whole world. Heavenly design released. And that actually hasn't changed. That's still mankind's call to bring heaven's design onto this earth. Jesus came to restore what was lost. It was snatched away by the enemy. At one time, Adam and Eve spoke face to face with God. Jesus won that back. You can speak face to face with God. They had relationship with him. Jesus got that back. Jesus took back what Satan stole and has restored our purpose on this earth. And as we said, Jesus taught his disciples to pursue the Father's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, he said. And so as heirs and co-heirs with Christ, we're called to that family business. And to use that inheritance means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That's our inheritance. It's who we are. We're his. We're kingdom kids. I actually think that to know the Father's love, and we heard about that this morning, to know the Father's love is absolutely key. It's the starting place of everything. And I would say to you, if you don't know personally the Father's love for you, then pursue it. And don't stop pursuing it till you know it. Go after it. Say, Father, I need to know your love for me. I need to know it. Because otherwise we're just running on our adrenaline. We're just doing it because we know we should. But when you know the Father's love for you, when it overwhelms you, when you are without doubt that you are his child, then it changes you. I want to talk about being a pauper or a king. Many of us grew up with a pauper's heart. A pauper's heart says, my words mean nothing. I have no influence, and I'm best to keep silent. A pauper says, I have to grab whatever I can, and I live in constant fear of not having enough. But it's time to live like royalty. Royalty says, my opinion is sought after. There's provision for all I need. In fact, more than that, those who rule know that what they have is there to make the kingdom function. And they have that resource that actually by giving it away or by using it in a certain area, that they know that it's furthering that kingdom, their kingdom. It's there to be used. And they live in true freedom. We cannot live internally in captivity and lead others who are in captivity into freedom. If you inside you are a captive, then you can't lead other captives to freedom. This is a quote from Chris Vallotton. He says, a pauper is born into insignificance. As he grows up, he learns through life that he has no value and his opinions don't really matter. Therefore, when he becomes a king, he is important to the world around him, but he still feels insignificant in the kingdom that lies within him. Subsequently, he doesn't watch his words or the way he carries himself. He ultimately destroys the very people he is called to lead. It's important that we know who we are, and that we, the heart that was within us, that we find a transformation for that. And the place we find it is in the love of God. Famously, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus talks of both prisoners and captives. To proclaim liberty to captives and an opening of prison to those who are bound. And, you know, I've spoken about this before, but there's a difference between captives and prisoners. A captive is someone who is there because of what has been done to them. They've been taken captive. A prisoner is there because of what they've done. But Jesus is declaring freedom for both captives and prisoners. Captives, you see, are bound by the lies that they have believed. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word truth here means reality. It's the same word. Reality, you will know reality, and reality will set you free. This is not virtual reality. See, virtual reality looks and feels real, but is actually an illusion. God's reality sets you free. It busts you out of captivity. And if that's you, God's got some words of truth for you, of who you are and what he's done for you. And we have to review our lives in the context of Jesus and his promise and his blood. Or else we're open to deception. Prisoners, on the other hand, abound because of sin and unforgiveness in their life. And for prisoners, it takes a court order to open that door. And the scripture says if we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, then the enemy has the right to hold us in prison. You see, unforgiveness opens a door for the enemy into our lives. And he comes in and he binds us. But when we confess our sins, and when we forgive others that have wronged us, we have a legal right to be set free. That door opens and you are set free. Did you know that the devil keeps a list of all your wrongs? I'm sure you do, because he'll remind you of them. And it's for that reason he's called the accuser. Religion rubs our noses in our weakness, in our failure, and it does it to keep us humble. But actually, that's counterfeit humility. Because actually, humiliation isn't the same thing as humility. Humility comes from living in the liberty of what's undeserved. Knowing that you are forgiven, that you have favour on you that is given. That's humility. It's like, wow, I got this. And that I didn't deserve it. That's the source of humility. Not thinking, oh, how miserable I am. And you know, we're all weak. We all have we all fail. And it's very easy to get buried under that rubbish with a sense of worthlessness, hopelessness. But that is a religious spirit. He forgives you when you confess your sin. Repentance means to change your mind, to go the other way. And that's what we do. And it's not a quick fix. It is actually a process. And sometimes we have to catch ourselves and turn back and say, Father, I missed it again. Just help me refocus on walking with your spirit back into the truth. Repentance is actually, it is about turning about. And if you're believing things that are not true about your life, then actually what you do is you repent. You say, okay, I'm going to deliberately turn from that attitude towards me that says my voice doesn't count, or you know, I'll never amount to anything, or you know, I'm so fat and ugly, or whatever the enemy says about you. And it's like saying, you know what, you are who God made you are you to be, and he's calling you into a walk with him. So you turn and say, no, I am a child of God. I am loved by my Father, and he is about a work in me that is making me glorious, and I'm going from glory to glory. And you turn, you repent of where you were, and you go in the other direction. And you have to do it. You have to actually do the turnabout and say, you know what, that's a lie from Satan. And did you know that not all truth sets you free? It's God's truth that sets you free. You see, you can have truth. You can have truth that you have cancer, but it doesn't set you free. What sets you free is that Jesus' name is greater. He is greater than that word. Not all truth sets you free. God's truth sets you free. Sorry, I need to end. Where are we? Somewhere in here. At some point, we actually have to believe that what Jesus did for us is enough. Jesus' work at the cross was complete. And when we live in shame, it actually denies his work. I just wanted to remind you of this wonderful story, Sarah and Abraham. In Genesis 18, we read, she laughed within herself. She mocked God for the promise that at the age, was she 90, I can't remember, that she would have a child. And she laughed. And she mocked God. But in Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child. What happened? She repented. She repented. She turned her heart to God. And in doing so, God rewrote history. The sin was removed from her account, from her record, in his book of remembrance. It's gone. And God wrote her story in such a way that it emphasized what pleased him most. He remembers Sarah as the one who had faith so that she would conceive. That is what forgiveness does. It blots it out. It takes it away. It's gone. And what's written in Genesis isn't what God remembers. He remembers Sarah as a faithful woman. And if that's how God reviews our stories, we don't do otherwise. I know there's a big issue going on at the moment about a mega church in America. And Joel in particular wanted me to talk about that this morning. If you don't know about it, then don't worry about it. But here's a man who's been powerfully used by God, who's walked in the Spirit and has accusations against him. And I don't know if he's the victim or whether the person who says that they're a victim is the victim. We don't know. But we need to review history as God reviews history, and we need to find grace. And of course, if there is a victim, we want that victim to be helped, to be justified, to be cared for. But what the internet will do is jump all over whoever they want to jump all over and bring judgment. We have to review history like God reviews history. Conclusion. You know what? We are children of God. And we are in that process of having our orphaned hearts transformed into the hearts of kings and queens. You are powerful. Yeah. You are powerful. Your words are powerful. You carry authority in Jesus. And you have extraordinary resources available to you to carry out the Father's business. His storehouses are stuffed for everything that we need for his business, for our business. We're part of it. Church, this is your inheritance. It's my inheritance. And it's an inheritance that's intended to change the world, bringing hope. And yes, there'll be opposition, there'll be struggles, there'll be times when we get it wrong, we misstep. But there'll also be times of amazing rejoicing. Times of great blessing. I know there will be. Jesus showed us how to lead as a king through being a servant. Heaven and earth are looking for people who will be kings and queens in the same way, with the same power, the same authority, to challenge the darkness in this world. And that's what we're here for. I'm just going to pray and then we'll end. Father God, you have promised such a wonderful inheritance for me in eternity. But you've also called me to be your son and to partner with you in your Father's business, bringing the shape of heaven into earth. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you've put me, put us right in right standing with you. And Father, I repent of any dead thinking that somehow reduces what you are for me. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk in all that you've prepared for me, that one day, like Jesus, I might hear your well done. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Amen.